Well, thank you for your welcome, which is always seemed to be far in excess of what is deserved, but we love being here. And incidentally, just for the sake of a few folk who may be thinking, wasn't he a Baptist minister for 40 years? Has he fallen out with them? No, in fact, and quite the opposite. I'm still working a bit for Moorlands College, and I'm actually doing some moderating for Dorchester Baptist Church because they're going to be between ministers. So they still seem to think that I'm all right. But in all seriousness, you probably do ask the question, why is he here and not up the road? I actually getting all right with Mark. It's not a problem there either. But over the years, because Nick and Naomi were here and we were in East Sussex, we visited here quite a lot because we just went along to church with them. And I want to be able to say to you, this is not a welcome that we've received in the last few months since we moved here. You've been welcoming us for years. And Christine and I were talking and praying about it, and we said, you know, actually, what seems to be right at the moment is that we continue the relationships that we've already got rather than start new ones. And so that's the reason we are here, and we're delighted. So with that out of the way, let me just share with you what I believe God has been saying to me. When Andrew asked if I would speak, I said, what would you like me to speak on? And he said, well, we're preparing for Christmas. Well, I'd already done a little three-week series for the Breakfast at Nine people, because Nick and Amy said, could you just write me up a series for Breakfast at Nine? And that was God's Christmas preparations. I mean, Christmas inverted commas, God's Christmas preparations. And the reason was, I thought, well, actually, God prepared us for the coming of his Son. Why don't we look at that and see the detail in which it was? And interestingly enough, which I thought it was sort of quite interesting, that you get to hear that people are complaining when shops advertise Christmas in September. And they promote it out. And people always bemoan this, don't they? And I probably I agree with you, really. But when you think about it, God prepared us 700 years before he was to bring Jesus to us. So we're going to look at the four titles, characteristics, attributes that were pronounced at the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus. And rather than giving quite a bit of sort of application in terms of what we should do, it struck me that on this occasion, this day, with Christmas Day 2 days ahead, it would be good for us to be really encouraged in our faith. It's the time of year for nativities, yes. It's the time of year for Christingle services. And I understand, sir, you went to school and people here prepared these Christingles. Well, I'll tell you the story of a little boy who was invited by his head teacher at a Christingle service at the school. His job was, when they'd made the Christingles, he had to stand at the front of everybody and holding his Christingle, his orange and his candle and his red ribbon, and he was to say, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. No problem. Well, he goes to the front and he stands there and he holds it up and he says, Jesus said. And at that, he completely froze. That was it. Now, fortunately, his mother was sitting on the front row, and his mother, recognizing the boy's dilemma, mouths out the line. I mean, he'd obviously been doing this at home a few times, and so she says, I am the light of the world. The boy is so relieved that he turns and with a big voice he said, Jesus said, my mother is the light of the world. And I thought to myself, he got it wrong. And then I thought to myself, actually, he got it right. Now that's the hard bit, isn't it? Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And that's true. But Jesus also went on to say, and you are the light of the world. As we receive him, as we receive his spirit. And so it's just struck me today that the more we appreciate who Jesus is, the more we will be able to be that light that he wants us to be. And I think that's quite important, especially in a society, with all due respect, in a society where it seems inappropriate to keep saying these different things about Jesus. In a multi-faith, fairly secular society, Christian people really do need to be unashamed about their faith. It's not that we don't respect other people, but at the end of the day, I am unashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but we're shaped and moved by our society that actually we are better off not saying these things. But the more we know about our unique Saviour, the more we know about Jesus, the more, with due respect, he is head and shoulders above any other faith. Head and shoulders. And we learn that right from the very words of Isaiah. Even before Jesus was born and declared things about himself that we've even sung today, even before that, he tells us four important things. Now let me just say that when we look at these statements, there's two things by way of introduction. Firstly, the first one, Wonderful Counselor, is simply the fact that over the years we've put a comma between Wonderful and Counselor, and Handel's Messiah is a wonderful piece of music and it's really good, but they emphasize Wonderful Counselor. But in actual fact, in Hebrew pairing, it's actually the first word describes the second word. So it's, what sort of counselor? A wonderful counselor. What sort of God? A mighty God. You get the idea? So they're pairs, all right? And the second thing to realize is that the very Hebrew words that are used for the four characteristics, I'd rather use characteristics rather than names. His name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But these four are all about him. All the things that he is and does, and that's what we're going to be looking about. But all of those statements that Isaiah uses are words that have been used about God, not about men and women, which we would not know just by reading the English. Okay? So the focus is very much about the divine. And the focus is for people to look forward to this Messiah. Now let's unpack these quickly together. And I was thinking about a verse in the New Testament that actually summarizes these four. You may not see them at the beginning, but at the end of what I want to say, I hope you'll go back to this verse and read it again and say, yes, that verse does encompass those four things. It's found in Hebrews chapter 1, and it's verse 3. Jesus, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Now, this is the center of our faith. This is the one whom we love. This is the one who has redeemed us and saved us. So, wonderful counselor, that's the first one. Where does this word wonderful originate? Well, if we look in the Old Testament, we find that in the period of the Judges, that's the period of Israel's history prior to the coming of the kings. Saul was the first king of Israel. So prior to that, God raised up individual people to actually lead the nation. Incidentally, there was a woman in that mix. Just a thought. But anyway, moving on, swiftly, Deborah, by the way, if you're wanting to know who it was. But swiftly moving on, lest I don't get out here safely. The truth of the matter is that God raised up people, anointed them at a particular time. There's people like Gideon. Remember Samson? Strong, but never went to the hairdressers, you know. And, Samson had a father, and his father was Manoah. And in Judges 13, verse 18, Manoah speaks to the Lord, and he asks him, "What is your name?" Now, when he said, "What is your name?" he was really saying, "Who are you?" You see, the reason he was asking what the name was, because in that society, your name meant everything about you. Isn't it true? That often, you are called this because that's who you are. This is what you will do. Even Peter said, didn't he, to Simon, "You are Simon, but you're going to be Peter, rock." So he said, when he asked him his name, he was really saying, "Tell me about you." And this is the reply that he got through the angel. "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is beyond your understanding?" Why do you ask my name, seeing it is beyond your understanding? And the same word for beyond your understanding, uncomprehensible, or incomprehensible, I should say, that's the word for wonderful. That's why I got this little picture of this little boy staring up. There's that sense. I always remember when Micah went to his first big store where they had all the decorations there, and I got a lovely photograph where he's just going. It's overwhelming for him. He doesn't understand it, but he's drawn to it. And that's the same word that Isaiah uses. Incomprehensible. In other words, the counseling that Jesus will give will not be always understood. It will not always be straightforward. He will sometimes say, "Love your enemies." You get what I'm saying? It will not appear to be natural. Incomprehensible. Wonderful counselor. His counseling will be very, very different. So the second word, which is counselor, how are we to view that? And obviously those of you who are familiar with what happened in World War II, I don't suppose anybody knows much about it because you're too young, but just kidding, David. But the truth of the matter is that as part of the war effort, a number of signposts, significant signposts, were taken down so that if the enemy got into the land, they wouldn't be given signposts, you know, "This is London, you know, that's where you need to be, this is so-and-so." They take the signposts down to fool the enemy. Now, I want to put something to you. We have an enemy, the enemy of the world. And the Bible tells us his name is Satan, fallen angel. And do you know what I think he has done? I think he's done exactly the same thing. We take the signpost down to stop the enemy getting to the heartlands of where we want. And he has now taken the signpost down for our country, for our society. He's taken away the signposts. Signposts, if I may say so, that the Christians have put up. Signposts that God wants his society to know. And you know what? He's got them taken down. And what has that produced? I think it's produced confusion. That's why this signpost that you can see up there, lost, confused, unclear, perplexed, disorientated, bewildered. That is the society. That's the society that is so desperately in need of a wonderful counselor. And that's Jesus. It's not anybody else. And no wonder James, half-brother of Jesus, led the Jerusalem church for a period of time. No wonder he says in his letter in chapter 1 and verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let them seek God. If anyone lacks wisdom, go to the wonderful counselor. Don't go to your soaps. Don't go to the homespun society philosophy. Don't go just to your feelings, but go to the wonderful counselor. That's who he is, that is what he's there for, and that is what he wants to give. The second is mighty God, mighty God. There's more about Messiah in the phrase mighty God than in any of the four. And for the Israelite people, they were obviously looking for someone along the lines of David, a king. So not surprising, El Gibor, which is the Hebrew word for mighty God, has got an aspect of warrior about it. Aspect of victor, mighty God, victor. But the interesting thing is that as we've been studying the Exodus, we've seen something of the mighty God in terms of the parting of the Red Sea. Do you know that for a lot of Israelite people, one of the signs that the Messiah had come, and this is what amazes me, one of the signs that the Messiah had come was that he would cure leprosy. That was one of the internalized views that they had. When Messiah comes, he will cure leprosy. And Jesus did. Not only that, he raised people from the dead. But even those things, because there's something divine about it, El means divine, of God, there must be something else than just a victorious world winner. And it's clear, isn't it? It's the fact that he has come and defeated sin and death. Defeated sin and death. No other faith, no other figure in religion is able to do that. He is the one that destroys sin and death and gives new life. God's sovereignty is found in that word, mighty God. And I think at Christmas time, when we look at the story again of Joseph and Mary, and they're in Nazareth, and they're 80 miles away, and there's no circumstances under the earth where they would be in Bethlehem to have this baby. And suddenly, Caesar Augustus, who is top man of the world, top man, we're going to raise taxes. We'll have a census. and everyone has to go back, and Joseph, being of the tribe, has to go to Bethlehem. David was a Bethlehemite, and so he goes there. But it struck me, it wasn't Caesar Augustus that was in charge. It was God that was in charge to fulfill what Micah had said, not my Micah, this other Micah, that in Bethlehem the Messiah would be born. The sovereignty of God, mighty God, the sovereignty of God. Jesus, the greatest gift of all time, everlasting Father. This is something which I was asked to comment on, not hear from somebody else, and that is, I've always had an understanding, Graham, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when I think of my Heavenly Father, I find it easier to pray, and I go, yeah, absolutely right, spot on. So how can Jesus be everlasting Father? Because we've already got Father. They can understand the Son of God. And I said, it's once again, the Hebrew language helps us out, because it's not everlasting Father in these words to do with relationship. It's to do with the origin of life. The one who brings things into being. Okay, now, once we get that understanding in that particular way, then we begin to see something of the unique place of Jesus. So we're told in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, we read this. Now, if you substitute Jesus for the Word, which is quite legitimate, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. All right, in the beginning, Jesus already existed. That Jesus was with God, and that Jesus was God, he existed in the being, in the beginning with God. Now, this is the important statement. God created everything through Jesus. And nothing was created except through him. Can you now see? He is the originator. He is the Father of life in that way. So he's both the Son of God, but he's also the originator of life. A good way of understanding the Trinity, my dear friends, is we have Father. It was his desire, his thoughts, what he wanted. Jesus is the Word. He speaks it out. Father has the heart, the idea, the desire. Jesus speaks it out, and the Holy Spirit brings it into being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the everlasting Father. But you can't lose sight of the fact that the very fact that this is Father here, and I think I'm not stretching it too far to say how important it is that when Jesus says, I will be with you always, he's saying something about his fathering. And for those of you who either don't know your father, or you had a bad father, or I use the phrase, had a temporary father. I had them for a period of time, and then he went off. Well, it leaves its scar, it leaves its mark, it leaves its pain, it leaves its wounds. But how wonderful to know that in Jesus we have got an everlasting, from the beginning to the end. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, and I will be to you a consistent support. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Lastly, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. We know that he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. But in fact, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that was something that Revelation said after he'd completed all his work on the cross and resurrection. Well, I just need to say to you that indeed the word prince here is authority. Why? If you think of the word principal at a college, then he's the one in charge. You think of the principal authority. Prince comes from principle. And so the Prince of Peace was the ultimate bringer of peace. But he was also the Son, for God so loved the world. So he came into the world and God's Son to bring peace. What sort of peace? Peace with God, sins forgiven, new life. And the peace of God, the peace with God and the peace of God. And that's brought to us by the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. It's shalom, yes, from the Hebrew, which is well-being and wholeness. And I just want to conclude by saying to you that in the Bible, there's at least fear not or have no anxiety mentioned over 365 times. That figure is very helpful to me. If God is saying, not just to the shepherds, fear not, not just to Mary, but if God can make it clear through his word that there's at least 365 references, that's one for every day of the year. So the worst day carries the peace of God. Worst day carries the peace of God. And I pray that at this Christmas time, whether it be carols, whether it be readings, maybe just we might know him just a bit better. And in doing that, bear some light, which is so needed where we live. Amen.